my father's parents were not allowed to speak their language. If they spoke their language, it meant death. So we were never allowed to speak. They had to learn the English language. And so we don't have our language.
She is an Australian Aboriginal, but prohibited from learning her people's language. Are we aware of atrocities committed against Native people around the world? Robin Green will tell us her story as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Richard Blanchard and George Beverly Shea. An interesting interview with an Australian native. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim. Assist me to proclaim.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Richard Blanchard, United Methodist pastor in Florida, loved to write and sing peppy songs. When he visited homes of his parishioners, they would often beg him to sit down at the piano and play and sing. After a hymn or two, he would render his toe-tapping, hand-clapping tunes. Dick was known as the Jazz Man. Here he is singing one of his compositions, A Happy Truth, Everyone is precious to the Lord.
Everyone, yes, everyone is precious to the Lord. He knows every one of us by name. Read it in the Bible, you can find it in His Word. That is just the reason Jesus came. Precious to the Lord, here and there, everywhere, yes, everyone is precious to the Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Mary, Martha, there in Bethany, little Zacchaeus, Jesus came to free us, everyone is precious to the Lord. Stories of His love. Jesus came to earth to set us free. He had a throne in glory and a home in heaven above, but gladly left it all for you and me. Everyone, everyone, yes, everyone is precious to the Lord. Here and there, everywhere, yes, everyone is precious to the Lord.
Woman at the well, upon the tree, Christ our Savior died for you and me. He's here beside us, Jesus' love will guide us, everyone is precious to the Lord.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Deliverance from Fears. It is written by Alan B. Lehman of Indiana. Alan writes, God delivers us from our fears. The scripture reference is Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Recently, I had open-heart surgery, As I listened to the surgeon explain the risk and as I prayed about the upcoming surgery, I felt God would bring me through. My fear of dying was gone, and I went confidently into the operation. But there were complications. Some problems that do not always happen did occur, and they delayed my recovery and caused me distress. I sought help from Psalm 34, whose writer claims, "The Lord delivered me from my fears." Even though some of my physical problems left, others came to take their place. I began to see that as God delivers us from our fears, our problems may not always be solved all at once. There may not be a once and for all release from what is feared. The deliverance may be a process that takes time, and it is possible that we may experience some limitations throughout life. Nevertheless, when we seek the Lord hears us and is with us in our fear, even though it may not be in the way we prefer. After we entrust ourselves to the Lord's wisdom and will, the Lord delivers us by reconciling us to Himself and giving us strength to live with limitations. God assures us that our prayers are answered and that ultimately we shall be delivered from all the burdens of this body. May we pray. Oh God, we look forward with joy to that time when we shall be delivered from all burdens and fears. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President John Wolfe.
I can't tell you what a joy it is today for me to welcome Robin Green. Robin, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Thank you.
Robin, you are a recording artist from Australia. You're an indigenous person. You're Aboriginal. Where has your career led you? How do you stand in Australia?
Well, at the present time, I'm known as Australia's leading female indigenous gospel recording artist. I have released 6 albums in Australia.
And you've been to Grand Ole Opry too, haven't you?
Yes, I actually sang there at the Texas Troubadour Theatre with Joanna Cash.
My goodness. Mm-hmm. Now, your history, you are a reconciler. You've helped bring people together. And where has that led you? What's happening in that arena of your life, in your ministry?
I've had some really wonderful opportunities. I travel to a lot of the Aboriginal communities in Australia, and as you know, Australian Aboriginal make up only about 2% of the population, and there is still a great need for reconciliation with the people. A lot of the people have lost their identity. Some people don't know who their tribes are. They were the stolen generation. If you're like 50 years or more, you would have experienced being taken from your parent and put goodness knows where, in some remote mm-hmm. community or on islands. And so there's that real need for reconciliation amongst that generation of people.
No, I confess that I was not aware of that until I heard Tim tell his story, Tim and Di from Australia, that 50 plus years ago, the white people took all the Aboriginal children, mm-hmm. was it 18 and younger?
Yeah.
Took them away from their families and displaced them a variety of places, trying to, I guess, really break down the race of people, break down the culture.
Yes.
And a few years ago, I guess 1988 is when the Aussie Awakening started. What yeah. happened then?
I'm not sure.
Well, Mal Garvin tells a story of some of the Aboriginal people going door to door and asking white people to forgive them for the hatred they felt.
Oh, that's right. Yes. And that's happening right around Australia. The Aboriginal people are really lovely people.
Yes, I can
tell.
And
a lot of them have been hurt, but they realise that they have to seek forgiveness too, because they can be just as racist and prejudiced towards other nations.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's been happening a lot in our country, people seeking forgiveness.
Well, it's amazing when we begin to see each other. One of the blessings we've had in being together is to get to know each other. And realize that we can dance and clap our hands and sing and celebrate the gospel together. What a great thing. But it must be kind of scary, because Australia is a big land, isn't it?
It's a very big land. Very big.
And the are the Aboriginal people scattered around, or are they in one location?
They're scattered all over Australia. And originally, before white settlers, there was 500 different Aboriginal tribes.
My goodness.
There's something like 250 languages. But at this present time, there's only 20 languages that are fluently spoken. So that'll give you an idea.
Oh, that's a tremendous task. Now, yes. Do you speak, well, obviously you speak two languages anyway, your native language?
And no, I don't.
Okay.
My father's parents were not allowed to speak their language. If they spoke their language, it meant death. So we were never allowed to speak. They had to learn the English language. And so we don't have our language, unfortunately.
Oh, that's got to hurt. And, you know, it's hard for some of us who've never had that kind of experience to feel the deep pain that comes when who you are as a person was tried to be taken away from you.
Mm.
And now you have to come back and reconcile. And, well, what are your plans for ministry in these next couple of years?
Well, I'm looking forward to, I'm at the stage I'm about to release a new album, and that album will be released in the United States through a record company here.
Wonderful.
And they're asking me to tour the United States as well. So I'd love to come back and tour. I sang last week in Branson, Missouri at the Country Music Festival.
Oh, that's such a wonderful place, yes.
So you'll see more of me.
Well, I hope if you get near Atlanta that we'll be able to get you here. And we certainly want to let people know if you'll write to us. Whitney will give you our address. And we'll want people to be able to get your albums, and we'll connect them up with you. And whatever we have on stock, we'll get to them.
Robin,
what a blessing for you to take the time to come to be with us. And who you are is expressed through your music so beautifully. And I'm glad to be a tiny part of your ministry.
Thank you very much for having me on the program.
Well, Robin Green from Australia.
And now here's another Richard Blanchard song George Beverly Shea sings.
When you say God seems so far away, who moved? Tell me who moved. When you find he's out of your heart and mind, who moved? Tell me who moved. God's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere, but one day you moved away. There he stands, reach out and take his hand, and move back to his love, back to his love. When you find he's out of your heart and mind, who moved? Tell me who moved. God's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere. But one day you moved away. There he stands, reach out and take his hand, and move back to his love, back to to his love.
In today's message, John Wolfe wants us to think about hearing and believing. Here is Methodist Hour's president, the Reverend John Wolfe.
The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 16, verses 25 through 31. This is the story of rich man and Lazarus. But Abraham said to the rich man, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you're in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may also warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Amen. You know, as a pastor and a preacher, I want to read this whole scripture again and preach on the whole thing. But there's just a few verses that I've got time to work on. It's where it begins. It says, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." See, the rich man in the story wanted Abraham to send someone to his home to witness to his family so that his family would be saved. But Abraham said, "No, let them listen to Moses and the prophets." You see, what he was saying is that the rich man's family could read the scriptures and find salvation. Now, by this I mean that if his family would read the scriptures and heed what it says, they would find salvation. Luke always points us back to the scriptures. You will always hear Luke telling us about the life and ministry of Jesus as the actual fulfillment of the Scripture. You know, throughout history, and I'm sure in your life and mine, the reading and the hearing of our Scriptures have been so profound in the influence of what it has done for all of us. Remember that it was the reading of the Scriptures that Martin Luther found the assurance of his salvation and became the father of a movement that changed the course of human history. It has been over 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, but just think what power there was in the simple reading of that lesson of faith. John Wesley started a movement that changed the history of England. Many say that Wesley saved England. Do you realize that Wesley felt that he was a failure until he read Luther's work on the Romans and he began to pray and have a profound assurance in his own life of his own salvation? John Wesley, of course, was the founder of the movement we called Methodism, but it all began as he read and understood the Scriptures. It's been, golly, I guess 30 years since I was in Tallahassee, Florida at my first appointment, but I shall never forget that first time I was there that I ever remember listening to a Gideon speaker. I recall that he stood up at that meeting and told us a story about a young man who had had so much failure in his life that he went to a motel room. He said he took a gun and had planned to end his life. He said that that young man had decided to leave a note for his family. He opened up the nightstand drawer to find a pencil and a paper on which to write a note, and he saw one of those Gideon Bibles there in the drawer. The man who was speaking said that the young man picked up the Bible and began to read. He just lay there on the bed and just decided to read, and as he began to read for 2 hours. 2 hours later, he put the Bible down, and his cheeks were soaked with tears. He found himself praying. He said the young man hadn't done that since he was a child. Then there was a phone call. "Hello, honey. I'm sorry, but I almost lost everything tonight. But God has found me. Please wait up for me. I'm coming home." There was a quiver in the speaker's voice when he said this, and as he finished, he said, "You know, I've heard other stories like this, but I was always sure that they were fake. And you may have felt the same way that as I told you this story tonight. But I want you to know that I know it's true. I know it's true because I'm the young man who was in that motel room that night, and I missed blowing my head off only by a few seconds." You know, he said, that there's something so mysterious about the presence of God when you and I read the Scriptures. And he said, "You know, since that night, I have personally given out over 1,000 Bibles. It's all I can do. I remember Chad's father was 28 years old. He was a young man in my church, and what a great family. He was a rugged sort of man who had been active in sports all of his life, and his wife told me that the prognosis was not good. The cancer had already spread into his bones, and the doctor did not give him much time. Chad was 9 years old. A few months later, Chad's mom called me, and she said, Tom's not doing very well, and it might be today. I don't know what to do. Would you come? Well, I arrived at the hospital before she could get across town in the afternoon traffic. All I could think of was to hold his hand. He was struggling so hard, breathing so hard, and I kept thinking of his son, Chad, and I knew Tom wanted me to say so much to him. But friends, I tell you, I could not think of a word to say to comfort him. I knew that I was looking at a man who was dying and struggling to stay alive. In a moment, I found myself holding his hand and saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't even think I said all the words right then. And then I began to pray the Lord's Prayer. And as I was praying the Lord's Prayer, Tom died. It was so strange. It was almost as if he was waiting for me to say the Lord's Prayer so that he could die. His death was peaceful. It was an incredible experience for me because, you see, all I did was read the Scripture to him. I did not preach or try to explain anything. All that he needed was right there in the words that I spoke. It still baffles me. Well, I remember my grandmother, Lena. I don't remember a whole lot about her, but she was my dad's natural mother, and we had often visited her in the hospital. I was 15 years old when she died, and my dad asked me if I would have a prayer at her graveside funeral service. I can remember standing there on that cold November afternoon. I still have the Bible, and I read from it. I read the 23rd Psalm, and I prayed the Lord's Prayer. You know, I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I can tell you the most important thing that I do each day is to take time to read the Scriptures. I wish I could tell you that I do it without fail every day, but most days I'm able to do that. Judy and I often read the Upper Room devotional material together and other things. It's amazing how, though, even in those few verses, there always seems to be something that puts us on the right track for the day. I can remember when we started doing that together. I can picture it in my mind hundreds and hundreds of times that Judy would sit down at the breakfast table with our children, and before they left to go to school, even when they were very little, she always had some kind of devotional story and a scripture verse and ended with prayer. Now, I wish I could tell you that our children sat there like little angels at those times, but you know that that would not be true. But somehow, there was always a rush and someone spilled a glass of milk or something how, but somehow Judy always finished the verse and one of us had a prayer. But I can tell you that all of our children are grown now and they have children. Our daughters have children, and our son, Jonathan, has children. And I can tell you tonight, if you went to their bedrooms, you would discover on the nightstand there would be a devotional book and a Bible. And they have prayed with their husbands and their children or their wives. It's amazing. The Scriptures still are changing their lives. We often talk about it when we get together. They tell us about a Scripture verse that they've read. And sometimes when they're struggling in life, they call up and they'll say, "Mom, Dad, would you pray for us? There's something happening we just can't handle. Would you pray?" It's amazing what happens when we do that together. It's so important that we continue to learn. And I hope you're active in a church. You know, if it's the best place you can go to grow in your faith. Sometimes when life looks so bleak and you think, "What can I do?" If you just go and sit in the church and listen, don't do anything. Just try to listen. Get a sense of what's going on in there. Go to your church of your preference. Of course, if you don't have a preference, go to United Methodist Church. You see, we need the Scriptures to teach us all our lives on how to live. And if we're faithful in the little things, He'll trust us in the big things. Big things like bringing hope to a hurting world. Amen.
John Wolfe spoke to us today out of Luke chapter 16. A striking word in that passage is that Jesus said God called a man a fool. The man was rich and had invested all of his life in material things, but he was a pauper spiritually. And God said to him, "You fool, whose will those things be when you die? He had no treasure in heaven, just things which crumble and rust and fade away. God wants to give us eternal gifts because he loves us. He wants to fill our hearts and our lives with his love. These lines came to me. Wondrous gift to us now given. We have only to believe. Joy eternal, ours for taking. Just surrender and receive. Be a channel for God's reaching out to others hurt through strife. When God in Christ in you is living, rich in love means rich in life. The man God called a fool had missed the central truth in life. We are spiritual beings made to embrace and enjoy the love of God. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. This week I've been sharing with a family about some terribly complicated matters. They were really struggling. It involved their kids and a lot of family dynamics, things that many families face all the time. But the situation had become very hostile. Angry words, hateful actions just kept getting worse. It actually had me a little scared because I knew that no words or action could possibly change what was going on. As I stood there, I felt like I was in the middle of a war zone. And somehow then I began to think about how much this resembled what was actually happening across the world. It had all the ingredients: fear, anger, hurt feelings, and no way how to find a solution that everyone could live with. It was more like how to get even with each other instead of how to forgive and have honest conversations. Then I thought, there really is a simple answer. Why not remember that we all live under God's grace, God's unconditional love for us? My friend Ben Johnson always said, "Remember, John, the ground at the foot of the cross is exceedingly level." Our number one core value at Methodist Hour is how to be pastoral in our work and to be encouraging and healing through the gospel in all that we do. By the way, when I left that family, there were hugs, tears, holding hands, and praying together. You know, that's how the gospel works. Please help us to continue to reach to families who, and to persons who do not know that there is a real source of hope and healing. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. You can give through PayPal or write to me. Our address is on the website. My phone number is 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Thank you so much for being with us. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.